It's fall. Like, I'm no longer in a short sleeve shirt. I wore a sweater. Okay. But the rain hasn't changed. It's like the perpetual rain. I have something to report. I think last week I talked to you about the rebuke I received about my driving. And so all those many, many decades of avoiding the inevitable, the Christian fish sign that says Jesus to be put on the back of my car for fear that people would think I'm a hypocrite. I don't make light of it. It was long overdue. Not that in of itself is anything. It's just that I really just deeply appreciate, you know, just these means of grace for me to be able to, you know, just be better, you know. And I want to be better, you know, about the way I drive, you know, not to be in a hurry. Now, you might mock the little fish, right, that says Jesus. Believe it or not, with the modern designs, it's like very hard to find. If you can actually just go, just hold me accountable, but there's not a big place for a big fish anymore. You know, there's no flat backs, you know. And so even the one, the smaller, the 5-inch fish that I got, went right above my car, which is a Subaru Legacy. So on the left side in the back, it says Brown Subaru. And then on the right side of my license plate, it says Jesus Legacy. Okay. And I was like, wow, pretty apropos. So that's probably a good name for a band someday. So for some of those, you know, Jesus Legacy would be a good band name. But I appreciate that. We want to continue in our series talking about the Great Commission, you know. And we're just so privileged that God would think so much of us that he would allow us. Because he could do a better job. You know, honestly, but that he would allow us to join him in his mission. And he then commissions us to go and participate in rescuing those who are lost. And now, but it's like, but a lot of times we find that as we do that, we're like, I don't even know if I'm found, right? Because as we endeavor in this Christian life, as you walk through those doors, right, there's a lot of emotions. Complicated emotions on Sunday morning, even Saturday evening. You know, you get up and you're like thinking, you know, there's just, because there is an emotion. There are things that you think about in the Christian life, you know, because we don't measure up, do we? Right? We know that there are just these commands of Jesus and there is a way that we should live our life. And then there is a way that we're not. And so, like every one of you, when I come in here, you know, it's just like, you know, I'm just so thankful that I'm still just allowed to be in his presence, that I get to cry out to God for help. And he's so helpful and so kind to me that he doesn't dismiss me from his presence. And so today we're going to just talk about this. And last we talked about, you know, making disciples. Before that, we talked about going to find his lost sheep. We're going to talk about, like, Jesus says in the Great Commission, that teach them to obey all that I have commanded, right? He didn't say teach them about what I've commanded. He said teach them to obey. Now, in that is just almost an impossibility in the way, how do you teach somebody to obey? You can teach them about how, like what he said. And it's not just teach them to obey stuff that's like kind of doable, you know? Hey, like teach them that they gotta, like, you know, go to church on Sunday. You'd be like, man, okay, I think I can do that. Like, but his commands, they're impossible. Honestly, they are impossible. And I just want you to see that the God gives us impossible commands and God knows they're impossible. And unless you are a kind of person that could do the impossible, you're going to day in and day out come in here feeling guilty, self-condemned. And you're going to like, what is this? I'm so burdened by Jesus' commands. And then he tells us, okay, as if we figured it out, okay, ourselves, to go and show people how to do it. Now you're doubly burdened. I'm barely getting out of bed to come to church, and you're wondering, like, what the heck? I mean, I got to go out there and teach other people to do more than I can do. That's a burden of a pastor, by the way. Like, I can't come up here and teach you things from the Word of God unless I've actually have imbibed that, you know, like drank it and just made it a part of my life. And we're going to talk about that because God's purpose isn't to condemn you. God's purpose is to free you. He came to set us free, right? And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we love the Word of God. Sorry. Well, let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and so that we can just kind of get some context here. So at the end of his, right, life on earth, he gathers his disciples and then gives them this commission, right, before he ascends, right, back to his Father. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The reason I underline make disciples, because that's really the main verb. That's the present active in Greek, and the go and baptizing and teaching are participles that kind of support that. So the goal of Jesus is not to gather a crowd. The goal of this church isn't to gather a large audience. The goal of this church, like the goal of Jesus, is to make disciples. People who can do impossible things. Okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay. Well, let's look at some other impossible commands. Okay? Now, before you get all burdened and condemned, okay, we're going to look at it because we need to look at it. Because they are impossible. Luke 14:33 says, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. God will not have anything or anyone in your life, right, that competes with God. So whatever it is that we know is important, they can't be more important than God, and here it is, and his commands. Like, that's a decision that we'll have to make as disciples. Because at the end of the day, you know, okay? Like, how about if I say, hey, how about if X, Y, and Z? How about if God takes this away from you? How about if God takes that from you? Like, in your mind, you know, like, God, I'm going to, like, whatever happens, I'm with you. Like, is it whatever or is, like, conditional? Like, you know what, you know, I mean, only you know, right? As you begin to think about this. You know, I mean, early on, it was like when God took my mom, it really strangled our family. I mean, early. She was only 60 years old. My siblings really struggled with that. The questions of why. But, I mean, like, you run through your mind, okay? Whatever it is God number one? And so, likewise, he says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. That's pretty radical, if you think about it. Like, he's got to be preeminent. He's got to be the treasure. He's got to be above all things and all peoples, even your family. And so therein lies, so, like, at some point in our journey, that's got to kick in. That's got to kick in. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying. So I'm just like, you know, like, he says you can't be my disciples. Like, I'm going to just take him for his word. Because he's all bringing us to that place where he is absolutely the treasure of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're there. I'm just saying that's where God's taking you. That might mean you might get cancer. That might mean calamitous things might happen to you. That means he might have shamed you and did all manners of suffering when you were younger. It's okay. I'm just saying, like, what? I just want you to know that that's his goal for you and for me. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, Jesus bore the cross. Like, and he went to the cross and he suffered and died on our behalf. And he says, And he wants us to follow him in that way. Or you can't be his disciple. Matthew 5:23. And if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. A lot of us, I mean, it's like, a lot of times, I mean, this is like huge for a lot of people. Like, there's an offense you might have against somebody, or somebody might have an offense against you, and it's like, you know what? Like, I'm okay. You know, like, you know, forget him, forget her. You know, it's like God and I, we're just going to do this thing. God is like saying, no, I'm not going to let you do that thing. I will not give you an audience. Go and reconcile. You know what that means? Go and apologize. Even if the other person doesn't apologize, you apologize. Because, you know, sometimes we think, well, if he's not going to apologize, I'm not going to apologize. No, God is like saying, no, you do your part. You know, sometimes you have to forgive. I don't know. I don't feel like forgiving. Well, God didn't ask you if you felt like it. God is asking you, do you believe it? Because there is no such thing as reconciliation that doesn't involve apologizing and that doesn't involve forgiving. It could be more than that, but it's at least that. Matthew 18:21. Jesus says, Lord, this is Peter. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? You know, Peter's like thinking, I mean, even that is like, okay, I mean, what do you expect? Seven times? I mean, come on, let's be real, right? And Jesus, like, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, right? Maybe Peter's like, oh, I say to you three times, right? You know, it's like, but I'll let you get away with two, right? Like, that's what, you know, we're like, hey, like, give me a break here, right? But Jesus comes back and says, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. It's like, I'm like, now this does something, because this is everything to do with vulnerability. When you are vulnerable to people, because the whole goal of the gospel is connecting to God and connecting to one another and allowing people to connect to you. That means you have to be vulnerable. Because there is no such thing as connection if there's no vulnerability. If you don't often confess your sins, if you don't often be real with people, if you don't often tell people what is actually going on, if you don't often let people know what you're really, really like, people can't connect with you. People don't connect with, right, talent. They don't connect with success. They don't connect with you because I'm like, got it going on, I'm nice. People connect with you because you're vulnerable. But if you're vulnerable, you're going to get hurt. But here's the thing. When Jesus says 77 times, what that means is you got the kind of heart that can not only weather forgiving 77 times. He is alluding to something supernatural here. God is not saying, hey, dig deep, buddy. Dig deep. Forgive people. You know? He's not saying that. He's letting you in on something. We're going to talk about that. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Really? When people are mean to you, right? Especially mean people that give you correction, helpful suggestions, right? You know, even when my wife and I fight, right? Right? I mean, it's like, what do? When we get meanness, we automatically, like, we almost require people, when they're going to speak correction into our lives, we will require to be humble and said in the most kind and gentle way, or else what? You get the Heisman, right? Loving your enemies is like, you know, like, they might come at you spewing all manners of evil. Like, you're like,
You know what I'm saying? It's like loving them is like hearing them out.
Seriously.
And then if there's like a kernel of like less than 1% truth in all that, and there may be, and you might be culpable of something, you tell your enemy, you know what? Man, I apologize. Knowing that that 99% might be offensive. That's impossible. But I promise you, if you're able to do that, there's such grace in that. When people speak like that to you and you lean forward, like knowing I'm supernatural, and you take that 1%, less than 1% kernel of truth, and then you apologize for it and you agree with it or something, you know what I'm saying? Man, like, there's grace. Matthew 5:46. And if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word also means mature, okay? And here it is. As you grow in love, right? You're not just about you and your family, right? That, if you're just about you and your family, you're stuck. But if you are a disciple, you're growing beyond that. And that's not me saying that. There's other verses saying that. But that's what Jesus says. Like, because to be a Christian is to grow. Right? To perfect, or to, that means to ripen, right? To mature is to care, right? And then care together as a family for others. I mean, that's like your birthright. Like, that's why we're here, to grow in that. But let me just ask you, though. I mean, like, do you grow in that? Because there's a good possibility that you might not be a disciple if you're not growing in love. And it's okay. Like, don't get all, like, I don't want you to put the wall up now. Because I might suggest that you might not be a disciple if you haven't been growing in love in the last, what, 10 years? If I ask people around you, people in the church, hey, do you think that person is growing in love, growing in humility, growing in the way that, you know, he's caring for you and caring for the enemies in his life? If he was like, no, I don't think so. If anything, I think they went the other way. They're withdrawing. They're like, you know, like it's all about them. And they haven't grown like that in love in like years, decades, if any. Then you're like, man, well, there's hope for all of us. So just hold tight. Matthew 6:34. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know why that's like, that separates, right? Secular giving and should, okay, point to discipleship giving. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that means the good stuff is when you become the blesser. So your inherent reward is in the fact, right, that you get to do this. That's not a got to. And so you don't try to signal and telegraph and put it on Facebook, right? Have photo ops, right? Because serving, man, when you serve, God serves you. And he blesses you far beyond any blessing that you might be giving. So you don't need people to come and thank you. You don't need people to recognize you, right? And because if inherently, if you're drinking from that water, you don't believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? From the moment I get up every morning, without fail, my mind will get anxious. It wants me to live by sight. See, what happens, okay, anxiousness, this is what anxiousness is. It is your mind simulating, okay, future events without the grace of God and without faith. It's a natural way of thinking. And so it is not uncommon for you to simulate, to experience what might be, But here's the thing, without God and without grace. Now, you don't live by sight and you live by faith. We're going to talk about this. But you cannot be anxious and look for natural solutions because that's what your flesh is going to want to do. So when you get up in the morning, your flesh is looking for a natural solution and for you to do and get you to do, okay? And to get you to walk by sight and not by faith. And so you're going to do what seems natural to you. A new commandment I give to you, John 13:34. That you love one another, just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are what? My disciples. Well, how do you know you're his disciple? You're like growing to love as Jesus loved. That means courageously, sacrificially, right? And then moving beyond just, you know, like our families, you know, together with your family. Right? To move beyond to what Christ is talking about. And here's the thing. That's his goal. That's pretty much like this verse wraps up everything. Forgiveness, reconciliation, giving, all of that. Because love is an aggregate word. It encompasses. When you say, it's not about me, but it's about him. And it's not about me, but it's about you. It's about the group. It's about the pack. Right? That's the mindset of a disciple. But when it's just about you and all your decisions about you and your family, you're not a disciple. You're not. And so, now, here's the good news. Okay? Because Jesus doesn't say that to burden you. Jesus says that to let you know what you are capable of. Jesus is saying, because you know why? Jesus is all those things. And the word atonement means at-one-ment, right? Means that the goal of the gospel is so that you can become one with God and one with one another. That's the goal. Jesus prays that. But to be one with the supernatural being is to be one, right, in some of those capabilities. Because God is always going to be moving out in those supernatural ways. And he's bringing you along to show you, right, as children, you could do them too. Let's go and forgive that guy. Hey, let's go and apologize to your enemy. Hey, let's go and let's give till it hurts. Hey, let's go over here and serve. Okay, I know they don't deserve it, but let's go. That's what Jesus does. Now, this supernatural thing here, right? This is not just a New Testament thing. Ezekiel 36:26. All right, here's the prophecy. It says, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, what? To walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What is God saying here? He's saying, look, you can't do this on your own. That's why I'm going to give you a new heart, a new one. And then, when you get this new heart, you can do some things. You can do impossible things, and Jesus calls that kingdom living. Kingdom life is a supernatural life. Like when you invite people like to become Christians, you're not like, hey, are you lost? You can be saved, so when you die, like, you can go to heaven. That would not be the gospel. That's a twisted gospel. It's an invitation to kingdom life, right? Where you get to learn to do impossible things in this life so that you can be prepared, right, for when kingdom comes and live then the eternal kingdom life. But you got some skills now. Man, you got some serious patience. You got serious kindness. Right? You got serious long-suffering. Serious courage. Man, you got some serious skills. Because God is a holy God. He's uncommon, and he's got serious skills. That's why we're here. But he's given us a new heart to do so. Now, John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't live the kingdom life unless you are born again. Unless you have a new heart, unless you're a new creation. Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak?
I'm missing the verse here.
It goes on to say, how can you turn back to the weak? You know what he's saying? You can't. So Paul then says, I am in pain in childbirth, waiting for you. Because you know what he's saying? Yeah, I don't think there's a new heart there. That's what Paul's saying. He's talking to the Galatians because they're going back because kingdom living is distasteful to them. And so they're like, I don't think I want this oneness thing, this serving, this like putting yourself out there. Like, I want to go back and I want to contain this Christian thing. And I want to, you know. And so Paul's like, oh, man. So Paul literally tells them that I am in birth pains waiting for you to be born again. Paul is saying, I don't think you're born again. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Here's the thing. When we're going to talk more about this, okay, next week. But when we become believers, the word of God is not on some tablet. We talked about that last week. Is that God writes his laws in our heart, in the tablet of the human heart. That means that when, you know what I do when I come out of work? Okay? I've had conflict, political maneuverings, right? I have all manners of like, you know, I said some things that I shouldn't have said. People said things to me that were hurtful. And I come away from those encounters and my mind is spinning. But here's the thing. You know what I love? I love the fact that I can go now to the Word of God, right? And say, God, what's the right way to think about this? God, what is it that you want me to think in this situation? And then God begins to what? Speak. The words are there. Henry, you got to forgive them. Henry, I think you need to go and apologize to that person. And then I say to myself, okay. All right, God, thy will be done. Okay? And then, Henry, you're going to have to put that away. You're kind of like, you know, that's not faithful to your job. Hey, Henry, how about this? And then I'll like run through that and say, God, like I surrender to you. Like I'm going to do that. And then I come home, right? I am renewed because I am surrendered. I come home and I got to roll up my sleeves sometimes. I got seminary studies. I got to drive my kids around. Like whatever it might be. But the point is, it's like water, right? When you're parched, you can drink again. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And I promise you, when you come before the throne of God and you say, God, thy will be done. Like, what is it, God? You search your heart. God will give you peace. You know what? The situations haven't changed. Right? But he will give you peace. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look, what is Jesus saying? What is Paul saying? What is Peter saying? What is John saying? They're all saying the same thing. That you are supernatural. This is a new thing. You have a new heart. The old is not you anymore. When you have thoughts in the morning that causes you to be anxious, that is not who you are. That is a parasite living inside of you. That is a voice that speaks natural things to you, but you're not a natural being anymore. Who you are, right? The old has passed away. It's an identity shift. So we have impossible commands. We have supernatural abilities now. And God gives us an impossible mission. I was going to play this impossible mission song, but I was like, you know, that's kind of cheesy. I would have loved it, but you wouldn't have. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, all right, through 10. So we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Here's the good news. When I get up in the morning, I know, okay, to walk by sight is another way of saying listen to your natural mind. What appears to be natural, right? The things that you can see, right? That if you live like that, you're not a Christian. That means you're never going to feel, naturally feel, right? Serving beyond your natural abilities. You're never going to feel, okay, like forgiving naturally beyond your ability. You're never going to want to feel like apologizing beyond your natural ability. You're never going to give, okay, feel like giving beyond your natural ability. That means you're living by sight. But God is saying, no, you live by faith. You know what that means? Now, many of you know I'm an aviator, right? And when I was watching TV one day and I found out, you know, that John F. K. Jr. crashed and died on Martha's Vineyard, you know, then going to Martha's Vineyard, him and his wife. And immediate concern. It's like, I don't know John F. K. Jr., but I've not read that he was an expert, you know, like, or a seasoned pilot. And when they said that he was not an instrument-rated pilot, I knew. There are two kinds of ways you fly. One's called VFR, visual flight rules. And the other one's called instrument flight rules, IFR. All right? In good weather, I fly VFR. That means I fly by sight. But when the weather gets bad, every aviator knows, and you have to be certified to fly IFR. You can only fly by your instruments. There's actually a test, okay, that you can do. Put somebody in a, like a chair, okay, and have them put their fists on their lap, right, and have it point up, and you spin them around, okay? And then the thumb begins to rotate, okay, to the direction that it spins. And it feels like the thumb is right side up. You get disoriented. If you go by your senses, there are numerous aircrafts that have crashed, okay, when their sight, visual path, has been clouded, and they fly by their senses. You think that you're flying level when you're pitched down. You think you're going straight when you're banking, and you spiral, okay, into the ocean. And that's exactly what happened to John F. K. Jr. He was not an IFR-rated pilot. He flew by sight, and he crashed and burned. What God is saying is when you get up in the morning, don't trust your senses. Don't trust your senses. Okay? Go with your instruments, what you know, what is written in your heart, what is the Word of God. You go and live based on the instruments. So what do I mean by that? 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Okay. Keeping his word, if we're waiting to feel like keeping his words, we're not going to keep his words. What we're saying is, we're going to now, see, God has given you a sailboat when you used to only have a rowboat. And when you say, hey, why don't you row across the lake? And I was like, okay, you know. And we used to row across the lake. And then you become a Christian. God says, okay, now go, okay, row across the ocean. And you're like, and you might try. Then you're going to become angry and frustrated and go, I can't. Like, you are a mean God. Like, and all, and you're just like, and you're just like, no, it's like God gave you a sailboat. Our job is to pitch the sail. Our job is to show up. You know? I mean, I remember, a couple nights ago, Luke and Andrew and I, we were like, you know, part of this prayer walk, you know, in this conference we went to, you know, was to go and do street evangelism. You know, every time I go out there and share faith with folks, right, I don't feel like it. Nobody ever feels like it. You do it because why? Because you believe it. Because it would be faithful, right? And sharing your faith, I mean, if you're going to wait till you feel like it, we're never going to do it. And you do it because you believe it. You apologize, you know, just like, you know, I share this with you. When I was fighting with Ellen, right? I apologized. I didn't feel like apologizing. I mean, who stops in the middle of a fight and apologizes? Well, Christians. And you only do that because you believe it, even if you don't feel like it. Who forgives when you've been betrayed? Not natural people. Christians. Is it because you felt like, oh my gosh, I feel like, oh my, there's this feeling, oh, I gotta go and forgive somebody. No. You reach out your hand in faith, pitching your sail, trusting that wind will come. And here's the thing. Here's the beautiful discovery. The wind comes. I promise you the wind comes. And then you're like, and your supernatural ability is not like, I got some skills. The only skills we get is like, we know now, I got to pitch my sail. And he will show up. And he always shows up. He does. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we know that we're his disciples? Because we've been tested and been found faithful. So you know what Peter is saying? Bring on the test. It's like precious. It's so precious to be tested. We grumble when we're tested. And Peter's like, no, why are you guys so surprised? Because you got this amazing new heart. You got to go and take it out for a ride. You know, you got to go and test drive this thing. See what it can do, right? Step on it, right? That's what he's saying. Man, this is why. How do you know you got this new heart? Seriously, how do you know? How do you know you can forgive the unforgivable? How do you know what it feels like to apologize to your enemies? How do you know when you don't, you know, that you can serve beyond your own abilities? How do you know? Unless you're tested. And you test. Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. What is Paul saying? He's like, hey guys, he's saying, he's like, go and test it out. Work it out. How do you know what you don't know? How do you know you're a supernatural being? There's just so much confusion in the Christian life because the gospel is like, hey, do you not want to go to hell? Don't you want to go to heaven? Hey, just accept Jesus Christ and you'll get to heaven. The gospel's never been about, okay, invitation to heaven. It's invitation into kingdom life. We take God's words sometimes out of context. But he's like, and here's the thing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know what that means? Why is it so necessary not to grumble? Because when we grumble, we're rowing. You ever do this? You ever serve in a ministry and you're like, it's so hard. People are appreciative. You're like, you just feel so, you're languishing. You don't want to do it anymore. And you begin to grumble. Well, God's saying is like, when you do that, you're rowing. You're not sailing. That means something between you and God, right? There's a disconnect. And so the invitation is to reconnect. It's not to lose faith for it. Grumbling means that it is an indication. If we're serving and we're getting frustrated and we're grumbling, something is wrong. The sailboat's broken. The sail's not going up. It's time for repair. That's what that means. It's time for repair. Not give up sailing. Not just row back and forth, you know, in the lake. Because 1 John, right? Here's the clarification. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, right? This is the love of God. This is what it means. To keep his commandments, and what? And his commandments are not burdensome. How do you know you're a disciple? Because his commandments are not burdensome to you. You don't take steps of faith, okay, to live the disciple's life, to obey his commandments, to be hospitable to one another, to give of yourself, okay, for the lives of others, to go out and share your faith. All those things are not burdensome. It feels burdensome. The natural self. But that's not who you are. You don't spin naturally. You spin supernaturally, and that's called faith. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider, right, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. We can't do it by ourselves. And here's the thing. You know why Paul's talking about stirring up one another to love and good deeds? Because, like, it's really our job to help one another, right, to test out this thing. How do you know you're a supernatural being if, and some people are just going to be like crawling back into their closet, right? They're afraid to come out and test it out. Or they might have tested out before and they failed. And so they don't want to try again. It is your job. It is your job. This is what love is. Because you know what you're saying is, if you're okay with somebody not doing supernatural things, what you're saying is like, yeah, I don't really like you. It's like, because I promise you, right? For people I love, I'm going to make sure they understand that, right? I want them to understand that they are supernatural. All right, this is the verse that I was alluding to let me read it again. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principle of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So the Galatians were trying to go back. They're finding that the Christian life is just too hard for them. So they want to go back and be entrapped by the things of this life. Then Paul goes on to say, what then has become of your blessedness? My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul's like, you know, I'm in pain because you don't want to do this thing anymore. You have no faith for this supernatural life, for the kingdom life. You want to go back to some worldly life and put a Christian tag on it. And Paul's like, you know what? I'm in pain because I'm waiting for Christ to be birthed in you. 2 Thessalonians, right? 1:11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. It's like this, you know? It's like when you go out sailing. I remember, you know? And I think I've already shared this. I remember the day when God taught me how to forgive. Right? Somebody had betrayed me. And it's like I didn't feel like it. I went up to the person. And I reached my hand up. And the wind just blew me away. I didn't need his apology. I didn't need to confront him. He didn't even know why I was there. I just knew what he did. He didn't know that I knew. And I was like, I was just so released. I felt free. It's like, you know, it's like, and it's exactly, that gave me such faith for future grace. It did. It's like, God, if you can help me here, you're probably going to help me here then, right? And then you're going to help me here. And you're going to help me here. You're going to help me here. and you live by faith for future grace. So, I don't want to wrap all those verses up in a summary, but I must. Okay? A disciple of Jesus gladly obeys God's commandments. They are not burdensome. A disciple eagerly seeks to obey through all manners of trials and suffer persecution to bring the lost and thirsty into the kingdom as God commands. A disciple lives by faith. And that's our inheritance. And here's the thing. It's okay. It's like, you know what? I don't even know what it's like to live supernaturally. It's okay to invite God to say, God, like, I want that. I want that. God, I want a new heart. I haven't grown in love forever. God is not being mean. When he invites you into the kingdom, he gives you the heart to do so. Like literally, will give you a new heart to do so. He doesn't just give you motivation. He's not giving you harsh commandments, right? He's giving you the ability and the promise, and here it is, that he will never forsake you, that he'll always be with you, and he will always give you the strength to do it. Pitch your sail, the wind will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're an amazing God. God, and just, you don't condemn us. You just invite us. And to live this crazy life, God, this upside down kingdom life, God, to do things that we know deep inside we're not able. So God, I just pray right now, just for those, God, who just don't know what this is, that you would give them, God, just this supernatural birth, God. And as the team just leads us into praise, let's just take some time, right, and just cry out to God and say, God, I want to know what this life is all about. I want to be courageous. I want to live by faith. I don't want to listen to the same songs, okay, same voices every day. I have a hunger, God, to know what this is all about. Now here's the thing. You have to surrender your life to him. You can't take out an insurance policy in case God doesn't, you know, meet the mail. Surrender your life, right? Because he is worth it. And the life in the kingdom is not burdensome. It's full of gladness and joy. And it's an amazing life. And don't let your natural mind rob you of the joys to come.